So this morning we are going to look at a familiar passage of scripture to those who've been coming to church for quite a long time. It's from one of the gospels. It's John's gospel, chapter 11, and it's the story of Lazarus. Now, can you please put your hand up if you have heard of the story of Lazarus and you pretty much know this story, the story of Lazarus being raised from the dead. If you know this story quite well, can you raise your hand now? Okay, hands down. If you're not so familiar with the story, you kind of may have heard about it a little bit, but you're not so familiar with it all. Can you raise your hand now, or if you've never heard it before? A lot of people just didn't raise their hands then. Either way. Okay. So what I was trying to decide to do was whether to read this whole chapter of John chapter 11 to give us the full picture of the story or not. Yes, please. The full chapter. Pretty much full chapter. In that case... Paul Bakubinga. Paul, you have a wonderful reading voice. Can I put you on the spot and ask you to come and read this chapter for us? Would you do that? Yeah? Come on then. Who likes Paul's reading voice? Yes. There you go, Paul. Paul is a radio presenter as well, so he's got a good voice for this. Now, Paul, I've either got a nice big version of it there for you, or you can read it straight from the Bible there, whichever you prefer. Can you read up to verse 37, please? So through to verse 37. I don't know, I'm putting you on the spot as well, Dan. If you want to put it up, if you catch up with it, look at that. It's so good. So good. Well done, Dan. Okay, thanks, Paul.
The death of Lazarus. Now a man named Lazarus was ill. He was from Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay ill, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is ill." When he heard this, Jesus said, "This illness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed where he was 2 more days. And then he said to his disciples, "Let's go back to Judea." "But Rabbi," they said, "a short while ago the Jews there tried to stone you, and yet you're going back?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 days of daylight? Anyone who walks in the daytime will not stumble, for they see by this world's light. It is when a person walks at night that they stumble, for they have no light." After he had said this, he went on to tell them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going to wake him up." His disciples replied, "Lord, if he sleeps, he will get better." Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." Then Thomas, also known as Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Jesus comforts the sisters of Lazarus. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, and many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha answered, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. and whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." After she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and he's asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house, comforting her, noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to mourn there. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?"
Thank you. As we read on, we see that this is the most dramatic miracle that Jesus ever did. He does go on to raise Lazarus. We'll come to that bit in a minute. It's the most dramatic miracle he ever did. He'd already raised Jairus' daughter. He'd raised a widow's son, the widow of Nain's son. But Lazarus had spent 4 days in the grave, in the tomb. This was by far the most dramatic miracle that Jesus did, other than himself coming back from the dead. In this passage, he makes the most astounding claim in the whole of the Gospels. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Verse 25, he's talking about the fact that he had power over death. That's the most astounding statement and claim anyone could make. He could bring the dead back to life again. It was the most significant sign of who he was in this story. Jesus, it was a sign that he would rise again. So he was showing that believers could rise again. Anyone who had faith in him, he had power to bring them back from the dead. And it was a sign of what he was going to do and about to do. And it was also one of the most provocative acts of Jesus, because it led directly, the bit immediately after the passage that we're reading, is when they decided that they were going to, that they needed to kill him. It led to faith from some. Many turned to him because of this. It also led to hostility. The Jewish authorities now wanted to kill him. Lazarus was Mary and Martha's brother, but was very sick. And Jesus loved this family very much. It says in verse 3, he loved them. And verse 5, he loved them. And verse 36, how much he loved this family. So I've got a question for you to start us off. Does Jesus have favourites? Does Jesus love some people more than others? Does he have closer friends with some than others? Discuss amongst yourselves for a moment. Take a vote in a minute. Okay, let's do a vote. Hands up for yes, Jesus does have favourites, loves some more than others, has closer friends. If you think yes, raise your hand now. Hands down. If you think no, raise your hands now. Ooh, fairly even split. Hands down. If you have no idea, raise your hand now. One or two, yes. We were fairly evenly split then. Interesting. Interesting. For those who said yes, they think he does. And this could go for everyone as well, but let me just ask. If yes, would you consider yourself to be one of them? And then, if yes, why? If no, why not? Could you do anything to change that? And if your answer was no, he doesn't have favourites or love some more than others or closer friends, then what is it talking about here in this passage where it repeatedly says the one whom Jesus loved and Jesus loved him and so on? It talks about John in chapter 13, verse 23. It talks about John as the disciple who Jesus loved. Specifically talks about him as the disciple who Jesus loved. So what does that mean then? Okay, it doesn't mean he has favourites. It means when they serve him faithfully, he approves of them more. He approves them more. Blesses them more. Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
In that respect, they were his favorites.
Okay.
But in terms of his overriding love, then I believe that's
okay. Interesting. We could go on and get lots of feedback on this. I think it's clear that Jesus had close friends, just like we do on earth. And family members and so on. It's clear that that was the case. Can he do now? I would imagine so, in one sense. I wouldn't say they were favourites, like you said. I would agree with you. I don't think they were necessarily favourites in a sense, but that you can find favour in God's eyes. Gideon, certainly in Judges 6, verse 17, it says he found favour in God's eyes. Gideon said to him, if now I found favour in your eyes, not more loved, like you said, not more loved, but some allow him to get closer to him than others. I love both my daughters. It's going to be embarrassing for one because she sat here this morning. But I love both my daughters very much. But if one of them rejected me as dad and said, I don't want anything to do with you, dad, and went off, and the other one stayed in relationship with me and friendship with me, my love for both would be the same, but my relationship might be closer and my friendship might be closer with one who remained closer with me and showed love and respect for me mutually. That would be a stronger relationship and friendship and closer and find more favour than the other one if she went off and did all kinds of things that I didn't really approve of and didn't want relationship with me. But my love for her, she's still my daughter and I love her. Yeah? So that's kind of the way that I think about it. Maybe right, maybe wrong. That's kind of a way that I think about it. It goes along with the prodigal son story. Yes, those who know that story as well, kind of sits right with that. So there's things that we can do in a sense to draw closer to God. And I want to come back to that at the end of this story. We'll just come back to that at the end as we finish off this story, because I want to look at this story in a slightly different way today, the story of Lazarus. Just to recap where we're at this point in the story, Mary and Martha have sent for Jesus. They've sent someone to go and get him because the one that he loves, Lazarus, was very sick and dying. And they sent someone. Now, it's about a day's journey. It was about 20 miles away, a day's journey to where Jesus was at the time. So they sent him. They sent this person to go and get him. They got there. They told Jesus. Meanwhile, Lazarus died. So they went there. They told Jesus that he was sick. They didn't know he died at this point. But Jesus does know. He gets told about Lazarus. He stays where he is for two more days, doesn't move on from where he is. Everyone's expecting he'll dash over there and go and see him, but he doesn't go and dash over and see him. He knows that Lazarus is already dead. He then explains that to his disciples. He talks about him being fallen asleep. They don't understand the language. So he explains it plainly that he's died. But this has happened so that the glory of God might be shown. It's going to be good for all of you. You're going to see something amazing here. And so Jesus says it won't end in death. When he says it won't end in death, he doesn't mean he won't physically die here, but it means it won't be death eternal. It won't be the end for him. He's going to live again. And so, because he knew he had the power to bring him back to life. So when Jesus arrives in Bethany, Lazarus already been in the tomb for 4 days, because it's another day's journey for Jesus to get there. So now Lazarus has been, because they quickly put them in the tomb in that time. So Martha and Mary and others said, if Jesus had been there, he could have saved Lazarus. I used to think of this as Mary and Martha saying to Jesus, Jesus, why weren't you here? If only you'd been here, you could have saved him. I used to think of it a bit like that, like a frustration. Why weren't you here, Jesus? But I actually don't think it was that. I think it was more them expressing faith in Jesus and saying to him, Jesus, we know that you have the power and that if you had been here, you would have been able to save him. But we know you couldn't be because he died the same day that they sent the messenger. So they know that it would be impractical. He couldn't have rushed any quicker. They weren't telling him off because he spent the 2 days where he was. Do you see that? I don't think it was that. It was because he died straight away. It was just they were expressing faith. We know that you could have saved him if you were here, Jesus. And then Martha even goes on to say, you know, but even now I know you have the power, words of eternal life. I know that you do. She doesn't quite know what she's saying fully, but she's expressing that in some way, that faith. And Jesus tells Martha to trust him and Mary as well, but he's deeply moved and troubled by the whole scene. And we get that shortest verse in the whole Bible. Jesus wept. Let's move on to verse 38, and it says this, Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Jesus wept. Jesus, deeply moved. Now, I want to ask you another question at this point. Why did Jesus weep? He knew he was about to raise Lazarus. So why did he weep? Discuss amongst yourselves quickly. Okay, anyone want to offer an answer to why did Jesus weep? Yes, call out loud. Was he reflecting on his own death and resurrection? It kind of hit him what was about to happen to him, and he was reflecting on that, and so he wept. Okay, yes. Showing his human side. Because of the grief of the situation. Yeah, okay. So another point. Anything else? Death is painful and death is an enemy. Okay, so he was upset by that. Yeah. So you speak, can you shout out a bit? Frustration and that people weren't open to what he could do. That here, yes, okay. I think a few of these things probably come into it. He weeps with them, which is kind of what you were saying. He's weeping with them. He's sharing their grief and the pain that death brings, which is, again, something that Neil was saying, the pain that death brings. But I think he's also weeping for them, which is kind of what we were saying over here. He's deeply moved. He's angry at death, at the devastation that it causes, and the damaging results of sin. Remember, death is only here because sin came into the world. This was not how God intended it to be. when he created the world at the beginning, and the Word was there at the beginning with God when he created. This was not what he wanted, to see people in so much pain and suffering and grief and weeping and anguish. This was not his will for his world. When he made it, it was because we went astray, because we turned our own way, because sin came into the world and the enemy seized on that and milks it for all it's worth. But it isn't what God wants. It isn't what Jesus wants. And the anguish of all of that, the pain of all of that hits him as he watches the grief in that funeral scene. And as a human, fully human and fully God, he feels it himself. The pain and the anguish and the mourning of death, he feels it himself. He knows how it should be. The unnecessary sorrow and defeat, when, as well, the resurrection and the life is stood right there. And there doesn't need to be any weeping or crying or wailing when people have faith in Jesus, because he gives eternal life. And although we might still in this time mourn the death of a loved one, we also can have joy at the death of a loved one who loved Jesus Christ and put their faith in him, because we know that they're just asleep and rising again on the other side. That's why Colin, who's here again this morning with us, has asked that people who come to the Thanksgiving service for Beryl on Sunday wear colourful clothes, colourful tie or colourful clothes. That's right, Colin. Yes, because it's not a mourning occasion where we need to wear black, because there is life, because Beryl had her faith in Jesus. We're sad to lose a friend from this earth, but we're glad because we know where she is. And Jesus, the resurrection and the life, was amongst them. And he advances to the tomb. Calvin puts it like this. John Calvin, a theologian, puts it like he advances to the tomb as a champion who prepares for conflict. Dun, dun, dun. I can imagine the music starting up, you know, in a movie. They make movies about this, don't they? You know, the music starts up and the drums. Boom, 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 boom. As he walks towards the tomb, the resurrection and the life, going against death and all that that is in the tomb. And he walks as a champion who prepares for conflict with death and hell and everything else. And he says, verse 39, take away the stone. Why does he tell him to take away the stone? Why take away the stone? Discuss it. Got an answer already? Yes. Okay, they had to move the stone away so that he could get in. But he wasn't going in. He stayed outside. He didn't need to get in. Lazarus needed to get out. So Lazarus could come out. Then why didn't he just go boom and the stone rolled away? Anyone else? Yes. To open the gate of life to start it all again. I like that. Yes. Jesus always involves people in what he does. I think that's great. That's absolutely right. Jesus always tries to involve other people in what he does. You see it right the way through when you're reading the Bible and these stories. He gets people involved in the stories and interacting with him in them. If the stone had been left there, Lazarus, who knows, might not have heard or been able to respond unhindered, which is what you're saying, but in some way, that stone needed moving before Lazarus came out, didn't it, in some way. But he got people involved in it. We'll come back to that. I think that's kind of significant. So let me ask you, Think about ourselves. Think about other people who need to hear Jesus' voice. What barriers stop people hearing or responding to the new life that Jesus offers them? What stones are in their way to hearing Jesus' voice? And Jesus got people involved in this situation, moving the stone away, removed the barrier so they could hear his voice. And is there anything that we can do to help move away such stones from people that are barriers for them in hearing Jesus' call to them, to life? Maybe that's a challenge for us this morning. How can we move away stones that stop people hearing? What kind of things stop people hearing? How can we move away those barriers? We haven't got time to discuss that one just now, but that's a little thought to take away with you. But Lord, says Martha, when he says that, but Lord, says Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time there's a bad odour, for he's been there for 4 days. See, Jesus is focused on the spiritual battle, and he's ready to go for it. And Martha's there saying, oh, but Jesus, it's going to be smelly. You can't do that. She's bothered with the physical things, the practical things. Jesus is about to do this amazing miracle. She's too caught up in the earthly practicalities. How often do we do that? Get too caught up in earthly practicalities to focus on the fact that we have an amazing God who can do amazing things if we trust him and have faith in him. Now, the 4 days as well was significant because Jewish belief was that the soul remained by the body for 3 days. And then as the body deteriorated after the third day into the fourth day, then the soul was waiting there because it wanted to re-enter the body. This was their belief at the time. So the soul remained by the body for 3 days, ready to re-enter it. But it departed once decay set in and the face started to become unrecognizable. This is what they believed. So the fourth day now, it's gone past that point. The smell is there. The decomposition has started. And so he was definitely dead. It also emphasizes the miraculous power of Jesus that Lazarus was truly dead, not just sleeping. And Jesus reminds in verse 40, then Jesus said, did I not tell you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? He reminds Martha of what he said earlier. So they took away the stone, it says in verse 41. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. You see, Jesus has already been praying about this. He didn't stand there at the tomb and say a big prayer about it. Jesus, I hope that you're going to, Father God, please bring Lazarus out of the tomb now. He didn't stand there and say this prayer. He'd been praying. He's probably been praying for the past 3 or 4 days. And during his journey there, because he was constantly walking with God in prayer. So he knew what was going to happen. He told them what was going to happen. He knew it was going to happen because he prayed about it. And he believed that he had the answer was going to be Lazarus was going to come out. But he prays publicly there. Why? Because he wants to thank God that he's heard. I love the confidence of that. He's assured this is going to be answered. Thank you that you've heard God. Thank you what's about to happen. And he says it out loud so everyone else hears. Not a kind of private thing, because just in case it doesn't. Confident this is going to happen. And he prays publicly so those watching will know his power comes directly from God. This is not Jesus. This is because he's prayed to his Father God and God is going to do this work. He's attributing. This is God working with and through him, Jesus. He is God's son, but they work in unity together, Father and Son. He's drawing that connection. And then he shouts with all the authority of heaven behind him. He shouts and he says, Lazarus, come out. I've lost my page now. It's jumped over. Well, I got excited. Where am I? Here we are. When he had... When he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. The call Lazarus come out, it's been described as magnificent as creation's "Let there be light." Because as Jesus says it, you can imagine that, "Let there be light" at creation, and there was light. And Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." And he comes out. The powerful words of Jesus. He called him by name. If he hadn't, he might have emptied the whole cemetery. He would have said, "Come out." It was a dramatic moment. What would happen? There was only one thing that could happen. Death was powerless. Lazarus came out. But he's still wrapped in these grave clothes. Have you ever kind of imagined that? He's still wrapped in the grave clothes. How did he come out? Did he walk? Did he shuffle? Did he hop? Did he crawl? Did he float by the power of God? He wasn't fully mummified. Jewish custom was to wrap the hands and feet with strips of linen and a separate face cloth, possibly tied to keep the jaw in face. Now, I don't know how Lazarus was wrapped. I am imagining that his legs and his arms were wrapped separately like that, not all together like that, because otherwise he couldn't have walked out. Because when he got out, he still had the grave clothes on him. But he received new life. He was alive again. And in all three resurrection stories in the Gospels, the ones I talked about before with Jairus and his daughter and the widow of Nain's son, in all three resurrection stories, Jesus ends with practical care. He says, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." That final verse there, Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Jairus' daughter, he gives her food, says, "Feed her, give her something to eat. Take off the grave clothes." But I want you to see something else here as well. He involved people. He got people to show him the tomb. He got people to remove the stone, as you said. He got people to come and take off the grave clothes, which was no easy feat. There were strict ritual laws of purification attached to dead bodies. Who'd dare go to Lazarus and take off the grave clothes? Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? There's a stench. He's been in there for 4 days. He comes out mummified. You know, you watch the films on telly, The Mummy and all that kind of thing, and everyone runs in the opposite direction. And Jesus is saying, "No, just go up to him and take the grave clothes off." Would you be rushing over there? But they did. Someone did. He'd been born again. He'd been born again. He'd come back to life, but something still had to happen. What had to happen? He had to take the grave clothes off. Had to take the grave clothes off. Take off the grave clothes to be truly free. Otherwise, he'd still be kind of bound a bit. He wouldn't be fully mobile properly. Now, I wonder, when we come to Jesus, we get saved and we get new life in him. But what I want to remind us of today is this, that sometimes, although we receive new life in Jesus, although we have that new life, which is amazing and miraculous, sometimes people forget to take off the grave clothes. Sometimes we still have some of the grave clothes, and we need to take them off too. What are the grave clothes? What are the grave clothes? What kind of things do you think the grave clothes could be? Anybody? Yes? Sin. Okay. Some of the things that we used to do, the behaviours we used to have before we turn to Christ and come to him, and we get the new life in him, but we keep going back to those things. We haven't taken them off fully, those things. They may be forgiven by Jesus in a new life that we receive. We've got the new life, but we're still caught up in some of the old things that we do, the sinful nature that we do. Need to be taken off to be fully free. to be able to be in closer relationship with Jesus, to be able to be in closer friendship with Jesus. He still loves us. We still have new life in him. Remember what we were talking about at the beginning? But there's something that's getting in the way of that relationship being as good as it could be, because we've still got something from the past life, the sinful nature that's holding us back. Scripture talks about this a lot in the Gospels and beyond that in the letters of Paul. What else could be those grave clothes? Yes. Unbelief. Okay, doubt still. Could be. Anything else? Yeah? Lack of trust in Jesus. Okay, and what he can do in our lives. Anything else?
Old ways of thinking, old ways of living, ways in which we used to live when we didn't believe in Jesus, the ways in which we live now.
Yep. It can be lots of different things. I want to just finish with a few questions for us to reflect on as we go today. How close are you to Jesus at the moment? Would you like to be closer to Jesus than you are? If yes, in what ways could you? What stones may be in the way, or what grave clothes can be stopping that? What could you do to help this situation? I think we can get closer if we obey Jesus, if we pray. But also taking off these grave clothes, the old self, as Ephesians 4:22 talks about. Take off the old self. He's talking to believers, but take off the old self. What grave clothes are we still wearing from the old self? Sins, religion, unbelief, whatever it might be. Because becoming a Christian is not just a conversion experience, but a regular examination of our life as we walk with him, because we are growing as disciples of Jesus. We have the new life, but we continue to grow as disciples closer to Jesus in our life, and we need to constantly be checking that the old things aren't creeping in, and that, oh, that we've dealt with them. Check the old or dead things aren't creeping back and getting in the way. Jesus had the power to give new and eternal life. If you haven't got it yet, if you haven't received that life from Jesus yet, then you can, because there is power in Jesus' name to forgive the past and give new life. It can do that in your life, and you can know at the end of this life where you're going to be with him. If you have already done that, then let's make sure we take off the grave clothes. I don't know about you, but I know there's... there are grave clothes, there are things that I still need to shake off in my own life. But I also want to be committed to helping others take those grave clothes off, to helping them with that, to removing stones that are in the way of people coming into all Jesus has for them. And I hope that you'll feel the same way. I hope that this week and these coming weeks and months, we can be a people who are involved in helping people take off the grave clothes, examining our own lives, making sure there's not things there that are holding us back in a way from being closer to Jesus. And if there are, being committed to dealing with those things, asking for help where we need it and getting others to pray with us, but also helping others with that, being those people who can help others in taking off grave clothes, removing stones and barriers. Because Jesus is so awesome and has so much for us, so much more for us than we can ever imagine. And so, Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be those kind of people. We thank you that you are the resurrection and the life. We thank you there is power in your name. We thank you that you love each one of us so much. And we ask, Lord, that you'll help each of us to even this week draw closer to you. And if that means removing some grave clothes, point those out to us. Help us to deal with those things that may be stones or barriers in the way of that relationship with you. And help us to be supportive of others as well in doing the same. And now may you part us with your peace, your joy, the hope that we can have in you as we go from this place, and help us to take and share that with others. We ask in your name, Jesus. Amen.